Okay, let's get started. The last lesson, we're going through John chapter 7. Last lesson, we went up as far as John chapter 7, verse 39. A little backup here. This is the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of the three feasts where the Jews would gather, the men would gather in Jerusalem three times a year. And Jesus is come to the feast. He's a very controversial figure. People are trying to figure out, is this the Christ or not? Who is this miracle worker? Who is this prophet who's come from Galilee? And so, very controversial figure. And those who tend to think maybe he is the Christ, they're influenced by the miraculous signs that they see and have heard about. And the manner of his teaching, he's teaching with authority and with power. And they're also noticing that the rulers haven't been shutting him down. So they think, well, maybe he is the Christ. On the other side, there are the doubters. And one of the big doubts, and we'll dive into this a little more in this lesson, one of the big doubts is they're saying, well, this guy's from Galilee. He's from the north. And everybody knows that that's not where the Christ is going to come from. He's not going to be coming from the north. So they're starting in a different place. Some of us in the room who may be wrestling with, is Jesus the Christ or not? The people who are there on the ground all have a foundation of believing in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They believe that's the word of God. So they're evaluating this based on what they see in the scriptures and what they're seeing around. So one of the things that they're struggling with is he's from Nazareth, from Galilee. Everybody knows that, and that doesn't fit with their idea of who the Christ should be. The other thing was he was accused of breaking the law of Moses by some of the religious leaders because he healed someone on the Sabbath. Now, that may seem strange and very, very legalistic to us, but that was an accusation against him when he healed a paralyzed man. And he's hated by the religious leaders. He's popular among the people, but he's hated by the religious leaders. And the Pharisees and the chief priests want to stop this. This is getting out of control. He's becoming too popular. And so they send their officers to grab him, to seize him and arrest him. So this is the backdrop for what we're looking at here so far. And then in our last lesson, very powerful image. And on the last day of the feast, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart or out of his belly, out of his insides will flow rivers of living water," which is referring to the Holy Spirit, which will be given in the future. We talked quite a bit about that at the end of the last lesson. So I want to pick it up and read the rest of John chapter 7. We're going to start reading in John chapter 7 in verse 40 through the end of the chapter. And that's going to be the text we're going to be working with today, working through this together. John chapter 7, starting in verse 40. "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.'" Now, this is the saying was, he talks about the living water. "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus," he was the one who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his own house. So just want to summarize the story, and then I want to dig into some aspects of this. So the Jews are wrestling. Is Jesus the Christ or not? They're trying to figure it out, and they're comparing what they see in the prophecies to what they see in his life and his ministry. There's great division among the people. The officers had been sent by the Pharisees and chief priests to seize him, but they come back without him. In the last lesson, we read about that, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, sent their officers out to grab him, but they come back and they don't have him. And they say, why didn't you get him like we told you to? And they respond, they're stunned. They said, no man ever spoke like this man did. So John 7:46, that there was something about Jesus that even the people who were sent on a mission to grab him at this point in time were stopped dead in their tracks. He spoke with a power and authority that overwhelmed the officers who were sent to arrest him. So what was it that produced this kind of reaction? What did Jesus do, or what did he say? And I think of a few places in the scriptures that I think touch on this. Jesus said, we'll talk about this later in John chapter 10, he said that his sheep would know his voice. He's the good shepherd. He said, the sheep will know my voice. He said, they won't follow a stranger's voice, but they'll know my voice when they hear it. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. So there's something about when people hear the words of Jesus, when they encounter Jesus, that they instinctively have a sense, this man is speaking the truth. This holds together. In John chapter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus is the Son of God who was before all ages, and through him all things were created. In Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. So Jesus created the entire universe and then comes down into part of his creation, takes the form of a human. And there are people who recognize this is the creator. This is the architect. In Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about he is like the builder of a house. Okay, but Chris Triganos is a carpenter here. He's a contractor. And he says, This is not just part of the house. This is the builder of the house, and this is the son over the household of God. So the builder of the house is finally showing up in the house, and he is recognized by some of the people. I believe that in reaching out to a lost world, although I can come up with good logical arguments why people should believe, at the end of the day, the most powerful and effective thing is to help people to have an encounter with Jesus, to read the words of Jesus, to read through the Gospels, to hear what he has to say. And their reaction is going to be when they get into the scriptures. Most people don't want to even bother looking at the scriptures. But when people read through the Gospels, the reaction is either going to be that no man has spoken like this man, and they will pay attention. They will hear the shepherd's voice, and they will know in their hearts, this is someone who is speaking pure truth. Or they'll be repelled because they don't want to hear it, or they don't want to repent of their sins. So I believe that's, as we're reaching out to the world, I believe that one of the best things I can possibly do is find some way to get someone into the scriptures and expose them to the word of God, and just bring the word of God to bear, and it will expose people's hearts. So the Pharisees are upset at the response of the officers. First, they start off and they abuse the officers. They heap abuse on the officers, Then they also heap abuse on the crowd of people around them. Now, Nicodemus speaks up diplomatically in Jesus' defense. And he very politely says, well, at least we should hear all the evidence before we give an accusation. And Nicodemus, what do we know about Nicodemus? Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was the one who went to Jesus at night. And Jesus told him, he said, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. That's the same Nicodemus. And it says in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He is one of the rulers of the Jews. And then Jesus challenges Nicodemus at one point, which reveals something else. He says, well, Nicodemus, you teach the Jews. You're a teacher of Israel. Don't you know these things? Don't you understand these things when he's speaking of spiritual things? So Nicodemus is a heavy hitter. He is a Pharisee. He is among the rulers, and he is a teacher of the Jewish nation. He knows the scriptures, and he's standing up against the other Pharisees and saying, slow down, at least let's consider. So he's politely defending Jesus and pushing it back against the other Pharisees who are making, and so he gets abused as well. So they're accusing him. They say, oh, I suppose maybe you're from Galilee too, like you don't know anything. And they challenge him. We'll look a little more about that later. So there was this whole problem that people were wrestling with about Jesus coming from Galilee. Jesus was very well known as the prophet from Galilee, or Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, from John chapter 1, we already hit this. Philip, it says that John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So Nazareth was obviously not a very highly respected town in a spiritual sense. It doesn't really show up on the radar of important places in the Old Testament. So and apparently didn't have much of a wonderful reputation at that time either. So I don't know if it's be like here in Massachusetts saying the Messiah's coming out of Woburn, or he's coming out of Medford. What's, you know, he should be coming out of Boston, someplace important like that. This doesn't make any sense. So he's getting abused based on his origin. Now, Galilee is up in the north. Judea is in the south, and the stories are taking place. Some of it's up in the north, some of it's in the south. So Galilee is up in the north where Jesus grew up. He grew up in the village of Nazareth, and he's associated with that. In Matthew 21, I grew up Catholic, and we'd celebrate Palm Sunday. This is the week before Jesus was crucified. He comes in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. In Matthew chapter 21, let's read verses 10 and 11. Just to give you an idea how closely Jesus' identity was tied in with Nazareth and Galilee. Matthew chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. So Jesus comes in riding a donkey. They say, Hosanna, the son of David. Verse 10, it says, and when he come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitudes said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So that was Jesus' identity. He's the prophet from Nazareth, the village in Galilee in the north. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, Pilate puts a statement over his head. And John chapter 19, verses 19, it says, now Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. So that was his identity. Even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when the gospel is being spread, Paul is being criticized after he becomes a Christian. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, he's criticized and they say of him, we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So this is the Nazareth group, the people, the followers of that guy from Nazareth. So the church was known as the Nazarenes, the sect of the Nazarenes. So, yeah, as I mentioned before, Nazareth is a village in Galilee in the north, which is, obviously, it's near the Sea of Galilee, not far from there. And the people had a struggle with the idea of the Christ being from Nazareth in Galilee. And why was that? We touched on this in one of our earlier classes. Let's go back to Micah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Let's turn there and let's read that in Micah chapter 5. Why do they struggle with this idea that the Messiah was coming from Nazareth in Galilee? And I'm reading from the Septuagint version, Micah chapter 5, verse 1. It might be verses 1 and 2 and some other translations. And you, O Bethlehem, house of Ephrathah, though you are fewest in number among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler of Israel. His going forth were from the beginning, even from everlasting. So this is the idea that the great ruler to come would be from Bethlehem in Judea in the south. And the significance of Bethlehem is the city of David. And of course they said the Messiah is supposed to be descended from David. And the Messiah is also supposed to be from Bethlehem. So here it says he's from Bethlehem. Where does it say he's descended from David? It says he is descended from David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Chronicles 17. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, we cover this scripture a lot. But I'll remind you, it says, and it shall come about when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. This is Nathan speaking to David. I will raise up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will prepare his kingdom. So the great king who would rule over the kingdom would be from the seed of David, just like it says here. So the Jews are saying, well, the Messiah, the Christ, is supposed to be from the seed of David because of what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he's supposed to be from Bethlehem, which is what it says in Micah chapter 5. So how can this guy from Nazareth be the Messiah? Bethlehem is a very, unlike Nazareth, is a very important place in the Old Testament. What is Bethlehem? Bethlehem is famous to us as being the birthplace of Jesus. But what is Bethlehem known for in the Old Testament? Think about that. Why is Bethlehem significant in the Old Testament? Well, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you have a Septuagint version, be 1 Kingdoms. After God rejects Saul as king, Samuel the prophet is sent to anoint the new king. And in chapter 16 and verse 1 of 1 Samuel, it says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with olive oil and come. I'll send you to Jesse in Bethlehem, for I have seen someone among his sons to reign for me. And then he goes through all the sons, and none of them are the one that's selected by God. In verse 11, then Samuel says to Jesse, Are there any other young men here? Then Jesse said, There remains yet the youngest keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, Send and bring him. We'll not sit down till he comes here. So he went, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Arise, anoint David, for he is good. Then Samuel took the horn of olive oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So we see that King David was from the town of Bethlehem. And that's where his father Jesse was from. That was his hometown. And so the expectation was not only that the Messiah would be from Bethlehem, but that was also significant because that was the same city that King David, the greatest king, was from. Bethlehem is important in the Old Testament for other reasons. In Genesis chapter 35, this is where Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob or Israel, dies. She dies in childbirth with Benjamin, giving birth to Benjamin, the 12th son, and she is buried in Bethlehem. So, and then the story of Ruth starts off in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is, and her mother-in-law Naomi, Naomi's husband is from the city of Bethlehem, and they had left Bethlehem, and the two her two sons had married, and then all the men died, and Ruth, Naomi and Ruth go back to their homeland, to Naomi's homeland, back to Bethlehem, where her father-in-law was from, or Ruth's father-in-law was from. So the story of Ruth begins and ends in Bethlehem, and then it ends giving the, that showing that out of her, she marries Boaz, who's a man from Bethlehem, and then the line remains in Bethlehem and goes all the way down to the time of Jesse and David the king. So Bethlehem's very important. Nazareth is nothing in the Old Testament. And remember in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus is born, that the wise men, you know, this the magi, the wise men, they come from the east and they say, "Where's the one who's been born the king of the Jews?" And Herod doesn't know. He asks the people who know the scriptures, and they check it out and say, "Well, it says right in Micah that he's going to be born in Bethlehem." So he ends up, after the wise men are told by God, "Don't go back to Herod. You just go depart by another way." He realizes he's been outsmarted, but he doesn't want this threatening new king to reign. So what does he do? He goes and he kills all the male children are put to death. Let's read in Matthew chapter 2 in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2 in verse 16 says, "Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was said, spoken by the prophet of Jeremiah, saying, 'A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" Why Rachel? Rachel died and was buried right near Bethlehem. That's where her monument was. So it's poetically saying through the prophet Jeremiah, hundreds of years beforehand, Rachel would be weeping for her children, that the children of Bethlehem would be put to death because of this wicked king. It was a fulfillment of prophecy also. So the good guys and the bad guys, everybody agreed that the Messiah is supposed to be from Bethlehem, but Jesus is from the south. That's just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, but Jesus is from the north. He's a reputation from being from Nazareth. So, and apparently the people who are criticizing Jesus in John chapter 7 didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem. They just knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. That was it. So they didn't know the story of the birth. And after all, Jesus, after he was born, he, as a young child, apparently 2 years after he was born, he ends up going down to Egypt to flee, and then he goes back to Nazareth. So modern liberal Bible scholars, and I'll use that term loosely here, criticize the story, the gospel accounts. And what they say is, well, look, everybody knows that Jesus is from Nazareth, but these stories in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2 were probably faked in by the apostles later on after the fact, just to make it look like he was born in Bethlehem, because everybody knows he's from Nazareth and the Messiah can't come from Nazareth. So they'll say that this stuff, anything miraculous, was faked in. So they'll say that the resurrection was added later on. They'll say that the Bethlehem birth was faked in and added later on also. But let's consider the story. Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, it says that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary while she was in Nazareth. So Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth. The story begins there in Luke chapter 1. That in Luke chapter 2, it says that there was a census taken and Joseph had to go back to his historic homeland, which was Bethlehem, since he was from the tribe of David. He had to go back to the city of David to register for the census in Luke chapter 2. And so therefore, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Sometime after that, that the story of the Magi says that Herod learned, you know, two years old. So I'm figuring sometime after that, maybe Jesus is 2 years old. The Magi come and they have to flee. Herod kills the babies and he goes off to Egypt. And then he goes back after Herod dies. Joseph is told in a dream to return to Nazareth where Jesus grew up. And it says, fulfilling a prophecy, he shall be called a Nazarene. I'm not sure where that prophecy is from in the Old Testament. But so that's the basic story, piecing together the accounts in Matthew and Luke. They're different accounts, but they both fit together. They're telling different aspects of the story of birth in Jesus. But Matthew and Luke both talk about he's born in Bethlehem. They're insistent about that. But that Mary started off in Nazareth, went down to Bethlehem for the birth to fulfill the prophecy, and goes to Egypt and then goes back and grows up in Nazareth the rest of his life there. So question for us, why are these two places here? Why did Jesus have to be born in Bethlehem but raised in Nazareth? Is this something that was faked in, or do the scriptures just talk about Bethlehem? Or do they talk about Galilee also? Are both places fulfilling prophecies? As rather than just one, were both of them necessary? Let's read Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, let's go back and read that in the original in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. I'm going to read from the Septuagint, which because the quotations from the New Testament generally follow that. Now, let's keep in mind, this was written 750 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Do this first and do it quickly, O country of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, and the rest dwelling along the seacoast in parts of Judea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, a people who walk in darkness, behold a great light. And you who dwell in the country of the shadow of death, upon you a light will shine. It's a powerful prophecy that in a very dark land, and I'm assuming this is talking about spiritual darkness, that in a very dark land, that sometime in the future, a great light will appear. That it will appear in the north, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. When the 12 tribes entered into Canaan, the promised land, it was divided up, and Zebulun and Naphtali were up in the north by the Sea of Galilee. So these two tribes are called out specifically as being honored along the seacoast or by the Sea of Galilee. It's mentioned specifically Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee is talked about by name in the book of Joshua in verses, I think it's chapters 20 and 21 there. And it will the light will shine there, and it will extend into other areas also, even across the Jordan River and into parts of Judea. And the great light that was to dawn in Galilee and go out from there, this is the image of Jesus we see in the scriptures, that he comes as a light. John chapter 3, Jesus spoke about that. He says, "This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done by God." So this is the picture. The light will land in Galilee, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and it will shine out to all the other lands from there. And the light is going to expose people's sin, and they're either going to come into the light, or they're going to flee and go back in the darkness, or even attack the light. John chapter 1, Jesus is introduced. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I want to close with the puzzling rebuke that is given to Nicodemus. Let's turn to John chapter 7. And I'm going to give my own opinion about this. Nicodemus is insulted. They say, "Oh, are you from Galilee too?" Which was a put down. Verse 52, "They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.'" Now, this statement here makes no sense to me, and I'll tell you why. Okay, I'm constantly wrestling with the scriptures and asking questions. It says, "No prophet has risen out of Galilee." Now, who's Nicodemus? First of all, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a religious ruler. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus knows his scriptures. He knows his Old Testament. He's the teacher of Israel. Everybody who knows the Old Testament knows that this statement makes no sense. He says, "No prophet has arisen out of Galilee." There is unmistakably one prophet who came out of Galilee, and it's a very important one. So, the prophet who came out of Galilee. The book of Jonah begins, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Why is that important? 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. A little throwaway comment. Could easily miss it. Speaking about Jonah and his origins, this is the only other place I know of in the Old Testament where Jonah is mentioned. It says he restored, talking about the king at that time, he said he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. Now, everybody knows where Gath Hepher is, I'm sure, right? Okay. Well, they knew where it was. Everybody there knew where it was, okay? Say, in Massachusetts, everybody knows where Medford is. Well, we know where it is. Probably no one outside of Massachusetts knows where it is. But where's Gath Hepher? In Joshua chapter 19, it discusses, as the people go into the Canaan, and the land is given out to the 12 tribes. There's basically, I'm a civil engineer, you know, we're supposed to know something about surveying. There's basically, God gives a boundary line around each of the different 12 tribes. In Joshua chapter 19, verses 10 to 13, he explains the territory of Zebulun and Gath Hepher is one of the border towns. Zebulun is adjacent to Naphtali. And it also talks about Galilee in this area in Joshua chapter 20 and 21. So, basically, what does that say about the prophet Jonah. Jonah's from Gath Hepher. Gath Hepher's in Zebulun, and Zebulun is in the land of Galilee. So, no question about it, Jonah is from Galilee, and everybody would have known that. Now, where exactly is Gath Hepher? Well, I looked in my International Standard Bible Encyclopedia here. Where is Gath Hepher? And it says, and this is amazing to me, I'm not making this up, the local tradition identifies Gath Hepher with a village with ancient ruins on the road that goes to Tiberias, about 2 miles from a city you've never heard of, Nazareth, and half a mile from Kenna. So, think about this. Jonah lived 2 miles from where Jesus grew up. Okay? Why do you think God had Jesus growing up in Nazareth? Think about that. Maybe he's trying to tell us something here using geography. Maybe we need to take the story of Jonah very seriously. Maybe Jonah, the great prophet of God, who preached repentance like no one else did, who single-handedly called the entire Gentile city of Nineveh to repentance, the prophet who reluctantly went on a mission that saved the lives of thousands of people, and who was cast into the sea, into a watery grave, and spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish before he was spit out by God, crying out and saying, "I'm in Hades," in Jonah chapter 2. Jesus points to this in Matthew chapter 12, and he says, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." God is using geography to explain that Jonah was foreshadowing Jesus, the great prophet who came from Galilee. So, back to the question here. Now, that's why I'm saying it makes no sense when they say, "Search and look, no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Everybody knows Jonah came out of Galilee. So I'm thinking, could this be a mistranslation here of the passage? And different, it's a good reason. When you're going from one language to another, there's many different ways to translate a passage. I want to read this. This is out of the New American Bible, which is it's a Catholic translation, working with the same manuscripts. And I'm going to read verse 52 here. It says, "Do not tell us you were a Galilean too," they taunted him, speaking to Nicodemus. "Look it up. You will not find the prophet coming from Galilee." It says, "You will not find the prophet." Now, there's a difference between a prophet and the prophet. The prophet, John chapter 1, it talked about, they asked John the Baptist, "Are you the prophet?" The prophet is the one that Moses said would come in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And after all, in John chapter 7, the discussion starts off, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "No, this is the Christ." They're not talking about a prophet. They're talking about the prophet, meaning the prophet that Moses said would come. Moses said, "After me in the future, God will raise up a prophet among your brothers, and you must listen to everything he tells you." He is the prophet, not a prophet. So, why is there a difference in translation? Why does it say "a" in one place and "the" in the other place? Well, I'll give you a little hint about the Greek language here. Okay, as I started to study the Greek, there are about 20 ways in Greek to say the word "the." Do you know how many ways that they're like, you know, "the banana"? There are about 20 different words that you can use for the word "the." Do you know how many different words there are for the word "a," as in "a banana"? Zero. You can't say it. So you can say "banana," you can say "the banana," but you can't say "a banana," because no such word, the technical term is the indefinite article. It doesn't exist in that language. So when someone says "banana," You have to figure out whether it's a banana or the banana. For example, if I said there is one banana on the table and I want to eat banana, everybody would understand you mean the banana because there's only one. Or if I said there's a bunch of eight bananas on the table and I want to eat banana, you'd know that that meant a banana because you could tell that from context, okay? So that's the deal. It just says profit. It doesn't say a or the. Translators have to figure it out. So one translator will say another translator will say, wait a minute, that makes no sense. He just talked about the prophet in the beginning and in the end. And also, there's at least one, I'll put this in the notes, but there's at least one very ancient manuscript, one of the most complete early manuscripts of the Gospel of John, which I was looking at, which says clearly the prophet here too. So I think that, and this makes sense because when it says a prophet doesn't come out of Galilee, that makes no sense because Jonah did. If he says the prophet does not come out of Galilee, that makes sense because that's what they're talking about. Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? The prophet doesn't come out of Galilee. Well, guess what? Yes, he does. He's born in Bethlehem. His origins are from eternity. But he also, it was very important that he would grow up in Nazareth, just 2 miles away from where Jonah came from, pointing the way that he would be a prophet just like Jonah, the greatest preacher of repentance of all time, and the one who would be raised on the third day. Amen.